Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listener audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Iman Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and we have a very lively broadcast today for you. It is with our brother, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. Now, we are not going to have a lecture by him. He would like to have a discussion, and I'd love to have a discussion with him. And we're going to start our broadcast by welcoming him to Religion Means Alive, and like for him to open with an opening statement, and I'll proceed to ask questions, and you can join the discussion at 805-727-7013. One of the hot-button issues that is before us today is the city of Baltimore, the city that I served in as a resident imam in the late 70s. And it has worn the effects of my heart. It's my first wife or first girlfriend. But I wouldn't say girlfriend because this was my wife, my society, that I led for some period of time. And I'm saddened by what I see in the city of Baltimore. So, Brother Imam, you open for us, please.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum, my
brother.
Wa alaikum
assalam.
And also to the audience, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I just want to say that we're living in a time of Yom Medin and events that happen are not isolated and insular. And as Muslims, I want us to encourage us to use that kind of perceptive analysis in looking at these events. They are interwoven and intertwined. You can divide them in from Trayvon Martin, in my opinion, to Walter Scott, who was shot down while running away from law enforcement in North Charleston, South Carolina. Then we have another level, which brings about a different variable that Allah is trying to point out to us. By that I mean, we are given to project and perceive white racism. And if there was anything problematic with those events from Trayvon Martin to Walter Scott, that was the variable that we should be focusing on. But the primary cause for many of our maladies as African Americans in the 21st century, and many of us are not going to want to perceive this, it's the narrative or story that comes out of Baltimore, because it clearly demonstrate the narrative of Dayton and Korah and Quran Karun, where you have this archetypal situation. Press minority goes across the Red Sea. And once they get across the Red Sea, a selfish, self-indulgent, self-aggrandizing leadership emerges, which attempts to challenge the leadership of those inclined towards spiritual orientation. In our case, on the Christian side, the leadership of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. these selfish individuals and elites, they're not available in the heat of battle. But once there is a victory, they come out of the woodwork and begin to clamor for the spoils of war, the booty on the side of black nationalism in the Nation of Islam. We see the leadership, especially upon the mad passing of the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in the rise of his son as head of the community that was built in this country from 1930 to 1965. You see these same Daytons, these same Karoons that want to come forward, monopolize the spoils of war, but more importantly, totally abandon the needs of the down-to-earth masses. And out of all the urban centers in America, Baltimore has that problem more so than anyone. And it's because one of the reasons, the whole strategy of the NAACP, in my opinion, and the legal strategy, really was designed to open up opportunity for the African-American elite. It took some of the abject terrorism away from the down-to-earth masses in both North and South. But it did not bring about a situation where the black masses could avail themselves of the new opportunity. Not only that, the enemies of God and man began to make direct assaults on the quality of life of the African-American masses all over the country. They could do that because they knew that this selfish, Karoon, Cora, Dayton-like leadership would not lift a finger to try to seriously curtail the psychochemical warfare that was happening in our community. The insular internal fratricide, black on black violence that was happening in our community. The gross deterioration of the damaged nature in our community and the gallivanting runaway immorality. But more importantly, they knew that these leaders would not support the scripture-based leadership that almost single-handedly was trying to work sincerely to solve these problems, the Lady Manwar Sadiq Muhammad. Baltimore is not primarily seeing a white racism. Its current state is a result of selfish, elitist, African-American, Core-like, Dayton-like, Karoon leadership in these areas. I just thought I wanted to open up with that foundational statement, Brother Imam.
Yes, sir. What do you make of the indictment of, I believe it's 6 police officers? I haven't had an opportunity to read the newspaper.
I think it's a marvelous development. And I'll say this much about that young prosecutor. She apparently is not guilty of the sins that I just identified. That's a new breath of fresh air. And it's a shame.
Let me ask you this.
Yes.
New breath of fresh air. I've heard some attorneys criticize the lady that was named from my hometown, or from the family of the same hometown I came from. I'm sure the family of Charles Lynch, that is, Ms. Loretta Lynch, Attorney General Lynch, And I heard a set of attorneys in a discussion a couple of days ago criticize the former Attorney General, Eric Holder. They said they were timid. I called these same attorneys today, and they said the same thing you said. It was a breath of fresh air. What say you about that?
I don't say that Loretta Lynch and the attorney Eric Holder were timid. I say that these Cora in Bible, it means cold-blooded, predatorial, loveless individual. And those brothers who make those kinds of arbitrary and capricious remarks, what evidence do they suggest that Eric Holder was timid when he had to fight tooth and nail? And if you said it, brother, I have to tell you the same thing. When he had to fight tooth and nail to get people all off his back, the first attorney general in the history of this country that was subject to impeachment talking activity. We need to look at these folks like Jackie Robinson. When they go in these offices, president, attorney general, they're going to pay a natural price. And they have
right.
to navigate. And rather than stomping on them, while these people trying to whip their head, we need to reach down and give our brothers a hand and sisters. So I don't see Loretta Lynch as timid. Ask some of those folks she's put in jail, in prison.
Well, what would you say? I agree with you, and I also
when I
know
say
that.
Breath of fresh air. I'm talking about moving away from that oppressive elite mold that has hamstrung the masses in Baltimore ever since the days of slavery, where you had pre-African Americans in Philadelphia and in Baltimore and New York and these other cities, and they began to move toward their own agenda. We try to
sweep
this under the rug in our history. But they started way back crafting a selfish agenda that was disconnected from the black masses. The only problem with that, however, is that many of these races, they didn't care anything about free status of slaves. They would lynch them the way they would lynch a slave. So they had to fake like there was a commonality with the black masses. But as soon as that state imposed terrorism was eliminated, then they began to show the hands that had been percolating for decades in our community. This elite, selfish black, especially in the urban north, no concern whatsoever for the black masses. Cold, soulless, and vicious.
Yes.
If you study the Atlanta elite from which Dr. King emerged, you didn't have that kind of cold-blooded disconnect from the black masses. Even Maynard Jackson's family, his elite business ancestors on Auburn Avenue, they had a genuine concern about the progress of the race. Now, there are exceptions in these urban areas, but they far between. Even the leftists, like Bayard Rustin, Bayard and others, they have this same old arrogant elite idea about the black masses.
Yes, I would. What do you say about the fact that the Muslim leadership there in Baltimore has been silent? I'm talking to Muslim from our community.
Well, what happened? We're not immune from that malady. Once the great wisdom and knowledge came, and once the wealth came, once the fish came, once the airplanes came, then here come the chinchilla coats that the ma'am talked about, and everything else. So we began to evolve our own set of Bathans and Korahs in nation of Islam. And some of them became, ministers became so cold and bloodthirsty, they actually engaged in gangster-like thuggish activity. You know it, and everybody else know it.
Yes, I certainly know it. Yes, let me ask you about another series of events that is taking place in these United States. But first I want to talk about the nomination and the swearing-in of Loretta K. Lynch, the former district U.S. attorney for the Eastern District of New York, the district that I lived in. She got her start as a prosecutor, prosecuting under Mr. Zachary Carter, the policeman, Justin Volpe, who had sodomized an African Haitian victim. What do you say? And she talked about growing up the daughter of a African American civil rights preacher in North Carolina, being put up on top of the mule, and was told by grandpa she wanted to be very high and looked up so she could look up. And we see that she had looked up, and she was appointed. Yes.
Also, in growing up in North Carolina, she legitimately was in the top of her class, and she was not able to stand in that position. They created a situation where a Caucasian was put up there to share that honor. I don't have any patience with anyone. If you study the history of Loretta Lynch and her Jim Crow upbringing in the South, the thing, not Jim Crow, but in her upbringing in the South, it's amazing what she had to come up against and overcome. And for her to navigate all that and to exert competence in the state of New York, that doesn't mean that I'm going to agree with every decision she made, the way she handled every case. Every legal professional in this country has engaged in professional behavior that's questionable. Why? Look at the nature of the law. We always say a reasonable man can differ. That's why we end up with many 5-4 decisions. So if you got an intelligent lawyer or intelligent professional, they can examine any other legal professional work and disagree, because reasonable people can differ. Are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am. I'm definitely here.
Now, what I'm fascinated about Lynch is this concept that's projected in her name. And to be quite honest, I think it's a revelation. I think
would you please explain that?
Well, if you look at Eric Holder, he never did get a chance to exercise his duties and responsibilities without undue obstruction. He was politically lynched in his duties and responsibilities. Barack Hussein Obama, president, has never really had a chance. From day one, they planned to do everything they could. When he was being inaugurated, they met at a restaurant in Washington, D.C., to plan to sabotage. His presidency, he was politically and governmentally lynched. Jay Johnson, a man over vital homeland security. The president passed an executive order on immigration. Has nothing to do with the budget of homeland security. Here this man has to function and be responsible for all these critical security concerns of the nation.
and what he's doing. He had to run around and worry about these people irrationally trying to hamstring President Obama. And he's crippled in discharging his duty for a while as head of Homeland Security. Jay Johnson has been governmental and politically lynched in his duties. And I say the same thing, especially early on for Susan Rice. Every African American that was appointed in a critical position by President Barack Hussein Obama has come under undue, irrational, compulsive obstruction in discharging their duties and responsibilities. That's a political and historical fact. She's not going to be there but a year. Obama be gone in 2016. What is it she's going to do other than be a symbol of this concept that really the first African-American president and his minority African-American administrators were governmentally and politically lynched? That's tragic. I was hoping that the nation had evolved in terms of our power elite to be able to embrace competent leaders regardless of ethnic background. I developed that hope as a student in support of Imam Muhammad. I believed in that. My political career was based upon that kind of open relationship with all the sons and daughters of Adam. But I'm not one who engaged in denial. We can see it, Brother Imam. She's a sign as to what happened to President Obama's administration. And whoever is the next president, be it Democrat or Republican, I hope that we don't have to go through another 8 years of this country not being able to address in any realistic way all the major governmental and political problems that we face. We wasted 8 years with this foolishness. Don't make Obamacare his Waterloo. We're going to break his spirit. We're going to make him a one-term president. And when you make him a one-term president, you came in and majority leader of the Senate. You got power now. The American people spoke twice. Why don't you engage in the political process, compromise, work with this man, you all work with each other to push this country forward? You touted yourself. I'm talking about Mitch McConnell, the one who said he would make Obama one-term president. You touted yourself as one who compromised. Yes.
But originally from the state that you now reside in, I think he was originally born in Alabama. So what did you think
he may have been? He may have been. But they still disregard the majority vote of the American people in this democracy. Obama was elected twice. So, yes. And even when it came to Loretta Lynch, she had to wait longer than almost any other attorney general, even though in private these people were saying that she was eminently qualified. Kept her out there on a limb unduly for days and days. Governmental and political lynching. The case have been made with a sign from God. People can debate whether it was fair or not. No, it was a governmental and political lynching for 8 years.
You know, I had never thought about that. Let's now move to something of a very significant event, probably one of the most significant events in recent world history, and certainly one of the most significant events in American jurisprudence, stands the arguments of Mr. Biddle Olson and David Bosey, and I think it was drawn by the Solicitor General of the United States, and overturning what I believe a traditional institution perhaps millions of years as long as man has been on this earth. What do you make of the Supreme Court arguments? And one justice, I believe, has already opined that she is for overturning the law that permitting homosexuality. Suddenly I asked an attorney, it says, I do believe in state rights. Why shouldn't the states have the option of opting out of such law?
Well, you could make the same argument in terms of the rights of minorities. The states have the right to opt out of equal protection for their local citizens. That was the argument of the segregationists for years. You can't deal with it on that kind of constitutional grounds if the federal Supreme Court decide to step in. That may be a legitimate argument. I've heard some legal scholars say that the states' right argument over the racial issue was legit, that the Southerners were not completely off base in terms of that. But look, it's three things. Bruce Jenner, this power, yang-like, muscular leg man, so gifted with his muscular physicality that all the men in Africa, all the men in Europe, all the men in Asia, all the men in America, none of them had enough yang muscularity and whatever to outdo this man in an event of physicality. Yet they got the nerve to try to bring him on as a celebrity to push this agenda. Well, now he feels, I always thought that I was a woman. Well, your competition didn't see that side when you were out excelling them physically. So that's part of the equation. Then you have this same Hollywood phenomenon where they like to dazzle the masses and take away thought processes. Where these individuals are out there arguing about embryos. That's the key in the connection between Jenner and the same-sex marriage case. The people on high is not thinking about no gayism. Not thinking about no transgender issues. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about what Imam said they always think about. How to destroy the family, the traditional family. Why do you want to destroy the traditional family? Because unlike what Marx said, you don't want to get in control of the means of production. You want to get in the control of the means of reproduction. Then you got confidence in your technology and your advanced genetic engineering techniques that you can perpetually control atoms as long as you want to. But you cannot do that as long as the traditional family is strong. So they testing the technology now, projecting the idea out there. We don't need a family. The woman to carry this baby. Let's freeze these embryos.
Let me just stop and give a station break. This, you're listening to Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, of the host of Religion Means Alive, and we've kind of switched the seats on Friday. Generally, we have Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. There's some of you probably joining us for the first time, so I need to introduce him to you. we've told people, and this is being tweeted at this moment, we're discussing the state of America, the state of Black America in particular, with Imam Yusuf Abdul-Salam. He's not just an ordinary commentator. He's a practicing attorney and a prosecutor currently in the city of Selma, Alabama, former president pro tem of the city council of Selma, Alabama, and former state representative from the state of Alabama, also a former law professor. So we're not having a fly-by-night or a dilly-by-day discussion. We have an open, live, round discussion with Imam Yusuf Abdul-Salam, and we are not pigs. We're not hoggish. We're sharing the plate with everybody. So you can join in at 805-727-7013. And you can send your donation to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. I want the Imam to continue, and then I'm going to ask him a question about, well, I'll ask that question, want him to continue, but I do want to ask you a question about someone in the city of Baltimore, I don't know what the mayor was, called the young people that were protesting and perhaps got out of hand thugs. What do you say as a prosecutor? What do you say as an imam? What do you say as a citizen with people to decide to smash windows because they're angry?
Well, it depends upon who the people are. Now, let me say this to explain that. And that's one of very seldom do I criticize President Barack Hussein Obama. Very seldom, because I understand the lynching that he's undergoing governmentally and politically. And I think as a low-life brother who will see a lynch rope around another brother and get to wailing on it. That's my personal opinion. What I'll do, I try to get the rope off him first, pull him down, put him on his feet, take him over into the corner and say, "My brother, you did this or that." But seeing that you brought this question up, I disagree, choice of words, because it was suffered from the vice of overbreath, to use a legal term, when a legal provision is too broad. Yes, there were thugs out there in the mix, no doubt about it. Pure D, victims of thug life. But there was a boy out there, came out of school, and there was others like that that so happened to get caught up. National television show his mama coming out there whooping his head, sending him home. Pure, raw thug would have rebelled against his mother on national television. Some of those 12, 13-year-old kids were not thugs. I've engaged in illegal activity that may have been criminal, but I was not a thug. So I think it's wrong to use a broad brush and paint every last one of those school kids, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, as being thugs. Secondly, and I challenge the president on this, you all right with Jay-Z? You all right with the rappers? If these young people got a thug mentality, we allow a group of selfish cultural pimps to wrap their heads up in thug life for two generations. So I look challenging that little boy who mama whooped upside the head for being a so-called thug. And don't say anything about these people making millions pushing the thug life. No, indeed. I'm sure the man would have made this same challenge. But, yeah, some of them were pure D hardcore thugs. But to say all of them were thugs, that's not correct.
Let me ask you, what do you think about
I got to challenge you right now, because they were not all thugs.
What do you think about the people who criticized the mother for putting a whooping on that boy?
Paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Who's better? Who's better? My mother, my mother, my mother. I was glad to see that there is some natural Adamic motherhood left in these urban areas when they have had to deal in a climate and an environment where these selfish Nathan and Cora leaders have allowed everything to go to pot. That's a testament of the power of the original nature put in the mothers that Allah created. Allahu Akbar. Now, but I heard some commentators say that's good. But where will we need the fathers? Wait a minute. Now, that's a contradiction. You saying this community needs the traditional family. They got this mother. Where's the father? Make up your mind. I thought you had something before the Supreme Court saying that you don't need a father. You can have a woman and a woman over a family. Make up your line, hypocritical mind. If you don't believe in traditional family anymore, why you going to say it's a problem? It is a problem. But I believe in the traditional family all around, not just in the ghetto, but all so-called ghetto, but all around this country. So if you study these things, as the imam said, they have been put together for minds that do not work. They have been put together for childish minds, not critical thinkers. I say all praise due to God for that mother. And I'm hoping we have thousands and thousands of them still remaining in these areas, and we just might have a chance if these religious patrons don't keep exploiting them and pimping them and begin a process of channeling whatever Adamic-like motherhood that's remained after one of the most systematic attempt to undermine it. These people know that mother, mother, mother made the abolitionist movement, made the survival and Jim Crow possible, and made the civil rights movement. It was the mothers who did that, supplemented by some good fathers.
So you would include Fannie Lou Hamer and people, persons such as Sister Rosa Parks and Dorothy Hanks and Mary McLeod Bethune is a part
Annie
of that.
Annie Cooper.
And while you at it, please tell us who Annie Cooper was, and in my mind still is, because she's in our spirit, but she was also in the movie Selma, and you happen to have known Annie Cooper.
Annie Cooper was a figure played by Oprah Winfrey. When I ran for a city council, was running in a ward where Sister Cooper resided. We had a strategy of going in and organizing what's called chat and choose, where people in the neighborhood would come to a home. A couple called the Duries had a chat and choose, and Miss Cooper came over there, and I met her for the first time. And she became a staunch political supporter in what's called East Selma. And she turned a lot of votes for me. I'm going to just be honest. Sister Cooper did her thing. And she had a cousin who was a school teacher named Miss Willie Griffin. May God have mercy upon both of them, forgive them, and grant them the paradise. But I had read about Miss Cooper, but when I met her, I realized that she was a very intelligent woman. Had been trained in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, left Selma, went up, and got a degree in nursing, and came back to Selma. That she had single-handedly tried to organize the workers at Dawn Nursing Home to protest for the right to vote. She went and tried, and they attempted to fire her. But on
January 20th, 1965, when all the African American males, many of them, were intimidated by the late barbaric and savage sheriff of High Sheriff of Dallas County, Jim Clark. Everybody was intimidated. The movement was losing momentum. The spirit was being drained as a result of his vicious strategies and tactics. And on this particular day, he approached Miss Cooper, and he made the wrong move. And Miss Cooper laid him on the ground in front of everybody. Miss Cooper laid him on the ground. All the African-American males were shocked. She downed big, bad Jim Clark. From that day on, the movement took up, renewed its commitment and momentum. Within a week's time, Malcolm X was in town. After that, Jimmie Lee Jackson was murdered. And then we had the events of the bridge. Many students of the Selma movement would say that move that Sister Cooper made on Jim Clark, and she was injured in the encounter. I remember sitting up in her living room eating sweet potato pie and collards. And by the way, she was a celebrity, but she was considered enough of me not to put any pork in those collars, and we had a good time. But she opened up her tongue and showed me, brother, you see how I talk? Look at that. It was an injury up under the bottom of her tongue that she suffered it within encounter with Jim Clark. For years, she traveled all over the world telling her story as to what happened in Selma. Not just a strong woman physically, but very bright and intelligent. In a quality human being. That's Sister Annie Cooper. And when Barack Hussein Obama was elected President of these United States, as a result of the voting rights energies that came out of Selma, there was a 100-plus-year-old woman in America that was shown going voting for him. And her name was Annie Cooper. And I believe that there was a divine sign that she was going to the poll to vote for the president of these United States because of another Annie Cooper out of historic Selma, Alabama. That's my belief. You can believe, and other members in the audience can believe what you want to believe. I believe that's a master sign from the orchestrator of a past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You can join the conversation at 805-727-7013. My name is Imam Alfred. You're listening to Religion Means Alive, and our guest is Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam from the city of Selma. I think it's quite appropriate in the Muslim week, Jummah, the day of Jummah, called Yom Jummah, the day of Jummah, it's the greatest day. And I think it is appropriate. I didn't design it this way. Just so happened that the day that he was available was Friday. Is Friday. And we've been on the air now with him about 2 years. And it's my prayer when I get a good public relations team with me that we can travel the United States of America and challenge firstly the African-American people that I believe God has chosen to lead America, to lead, first of all, to lead Islam, number two, to lead African America, and number three, lead America and the world back to its greatness. For the African Americans, it's the first time we're on the global stage. However, I believe people in South Africa, I believe people in South America, I believe people everywhere in the world need the guidance of the African-American people. And as I said at a Muslim-Christian dialogue recently, Joseph is here in the storehouse, ready to serve the groceries to the world, to bring the world back to to its originality that God wanted, which is the best. Buddy, ma'am, do you think I overstated my case? Or perhaps
I think you understated it because you didn't personify it enough to say that Joseph metaphor was expressed in the form of the leadership of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. But yes, I agree with that. Without doubt, without any sense of a challenge or disagreement, I agree with that, and that's very, very, very important. If we stay,
I want you to situate. We have right now. I know we just sent out tweets, and we'll get joined by a large non-Muslim audience, which we intended to gain. And this is I want the audience to understand we're not here as Muslims. We're here as people that have something to offer. And I believe that I see the Reverend Jamal Bryant. I knew him when he was a child crawling around in his father's church at the Bethel AME Church. I was a friend. I guess I still am a friend of Bishop John Bryant. I used to be the imam of the mosque there in Baltimore up the street on Druid Hill Road, stood the Bethel AME Church. And I think, as I see the emergence of new leaders coming on the scene, it's my hope that men like Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam are able to come into the court of public opinion and can, in fact, challenge or offer an alternative to the little street fight that is taking place between the Reverend Dr. Michael Irv Dyson and the Professor Dr. Cornel West. You have opined on that debate, that discussion. Some would even argue the debacle that took place in the New Republic. What do you say about this debacle, or am I right in saying it's a debacle? I think it is. That would be like W. Du Bois and somebody else getting in a street fight or sand yard discussion. What do you say about that debate between Professor West and Professor Michael Irk Dyson, Reverend Professor Michael Irk Dyson?
I think they have both been victimized by the cardinal sin that African Americans made nationwide. It's being reflected in Baltimore, Maryland. There's a fella by the name of Elijah that's been all over the news. That's a congressman from that district. There's a team in Baltimore where a lot of news has been made called the Ravens. Anybody that's halfway familiar with scripture knows that the Raven and Bible now and Elijah go together. Number one, there's a well-known African-American commentator. Her name is Rahima Ellis. Okay? Rahima Ellis. We have a congressman by the name of Keith Ellis. But that word Ellis is just another form of Elijah. And I've been seeing Rahima all day. That means mercy. They talk about that the conditions in Baltimore, West Baltimore, are the same they were 50 years, and that there's a problem with poverty and classism and a lack of economic development. But that problem would not have existed if they had listened to the program. Not steal and bite off a little piece that you want. Like what happened with the bride, and so you get a mixture of a secret Elijah man. Jamal is the secret Elijah reflection, and the bride is that stubborn Negro who refused to go all the way. Now that's my opinion. Elijah Muhammad taught us as a people, and we can no longer repress the teachings of that man. Any more than an individual, if you repress
Elijah Muhammad and the black nationalists, but especially him, they had a message that was absolute vital for our people. But because these Dathans and these Karons, these Akoras, intuitively recognize that if I even think like I'm going to mess with anything non-Western in terms of spiritual orientation, I'm not going to be able to get what I want from the systemic order of Pharaoh. So they not only rejected Elijah, but also his son, and do for self. Why should I do for myself, do for self in a collective sense, when this system has been opened up by man, Thurgood, all of the law? Now we can go and pursue our little individual selfish agenda and get rich. We can get much materiality as we our hearts desire. Later, for some kind of working together with the masses, trying to build up black economic empowerment. Later for Elijah. I'm going to do for self, all right. Me, myself, and I. They rejected Elijah. And you can see it right there in Baltimore now. And they can't look up with all these pastors without hearing the name Elijah called, without being reminded of the raven, Farad Muhammad, who fed Elijah in this wilderness called North America. This thing is real. We can play with the law if we want to. All around the country, we ignored the sober advice of the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Well, let me ask
and
you
not
this.
Not only did we ignore his advice, we rejected his biological gift to the world. So we deserve double punishment for that.
Well, let me just ask you the question. I believe Mr. Elijah Cummings, that is Congressman Elijah Cummings, has called for a massive rebuilding of West Baltimore. However, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad called for rebuilding of South and a Do For Self campaign. If I'm not mistaken, I wear glasses, and I could certainly be wrong in reading these figures, but I was literally shocked that we have an income of $2.1 trillion. So should the world feel sorry for us when we have $2.1 trillion?
No, the world should not feel sorry for us, okay? And what we see with that earthquake over across the waters, we see a sign that this Dathan Korah type leadership is getting ready to be swallowed up by the earthbound black masses. They figured out the game now. They coming to an understanding. And now none of these folks is really calling no shots. This little movement that they started on social media. Yeah, Jonathan, Jesse, or none of these, well, they're not Dathan, they're Korah. Jesse had all kind of keys of physical attraction, keys of articulation, keys of being able to maneuver within the political systemic order, keys as to how to go in that black church and arouse the black masses, all kind of keys. Okay? So now, No, sir, brother. If we study what's happening, that earthquake shook a hunk of earth that was 29,000 feet tall plus. A lot shook it like a shake of a milkshake. Powerful Mount Everest, right in the midst of all this. And then the black masses up there aroused and shaking. The whole earth is shaking in its utmost convulsion. And it's going to be only a matter of time before these folks are swallowed up by exposure from Olasapanawatala. And when they were swallowed up, who was left? The scripture-based sincere leaders, Arun and Musa. So just give us a minute. Who the black mass is going to have to turn to? Sincere, scripture-based leaders.
So you're saying to me that the whether it be Minister Farrakhan or another Million Man March or Reverend Jamal Bryant and his Preach Black Man Preach or Reverend Jesse Jackson, It's Our Time or Reverend Al Sharpton, No Peace, No Justice, you're telling me that this sloganeering is ended and instead of slogans we will have the new...
You got to understand, Imam said that this is the day of judgment. Think what Quran say, not just the greater judgment. God says in the Quran that no one speaks unless he allowed it. So Jesse could speak in the 70s. He could speak in the 80s. He could speak in the 90s. But in this day of Yom Kippur, they are not going to be allowed to speak. The only one allowed going to give authority to speak is those who sincerely rooted in his word. Yes, I'm saying it. It's all over but the shouting.
I have to bring to your to the audience attention a very dear friend of mine, one of my dearest friends, passed on to his death ward, the Reverend Gardner Calvin Taylor, protege of Dr. King, and he had such a dignified funeral. All the great preachers on the East Coast, not the United States, the major ones showed up. But I was got a report that Dr. Taylor had made sure that they would not have a word fest at his funeral. Reverend Jesse Jackson, Reverend Alfred C. Sharpton, Reverend Dr. Jeremiah E. Wright, even the Reverend Dr. Cornel West, none of those men were allowed to speak. Only Vernon Jordan, a common man, a non-preacher, a parishioner of Dr. Taylor, was allowed to speak. I asked someone, I said, do you think that Reverend Guy Simpson planned that? He said, no, I know he didn't. This was planned by Dr. Taylor. And I had the privilege of knowing Dr. Taylor and saying he was a very decent man who, at 70 years old, stepped down from the pulpit of a 10,000-member Quonset Baptist Church. I think that's a model. I think that this leadership, and I'm opining, I usually don't opine on this show when I'm interviewing people, but I just want you to react to that because it seems to me that there is time for what I call covenant-based leadership, leaders who have made a covenant with God, leaders that made a covenant with the people, and they're not afraid to tell our people the truth. Is there any truth to what I'm saying, or am I just engaging in another form of just, I don't know, illusion?
Brother, if you're basing your analysis on a systematic application of the principles of Quran, given the facts of today's global reality, the disbeliever may call you a person of delusion, a person rooted in illusion, a disbeliever. Heck, if they call the champion human being that, you know what they'll say about us? So what they say, brother, basically in that regard would be illusionary. Let me say this. If you study the period before Prophet Muhammad, he had ancestors that was able to speak with authority. When Abraham attempted to take over the Kaaba, Muhammad's grandfather spoke. He even spoke with Abraham. During that time, you could speak without being rooted in scripture. He had his great-grandfather, Hashem. He was able to speak with authority. We have to look at our history the same way. Leading up to the coming of Quran, Allah allowed a lot of people to speak because it was not time for Yom Kippur. So you had nationalists being able to speak and they had been advance the cause of Adam and African American people. Immigration is able to speak and accomplish things. And men like Gardner Taylor, they were able to do some things without standing upon the hawk. But we got to know what time it is. The day for that kind of non-hawk authoritative speaking is over. If we don't, if we not coming with the word of God in its pure essence, you may speak physically, but Allah is not going to back your speech by giving you the ability to persuade sincere human beings in America and on this globe. Now, I really don't have a super big problem with Minister Farrakhan in this sense. He's in his 80s, brother. This brother got to go just like we got to go. I hope he do whatever he's going to do to get right with his Lord. But he's a good example of that. During this period of Yom Kippur, he led over 1 million African Americans. None of us in our lifetime, you, me, or none of us probably, will get an opportunity to address over 1 million African American people and others.
And 1 million African American men at once. But what have we
seen? Okay, but what came out of that?
That's what I'm asking. That's the question.
Those millions. So, look, Allah did not back that speech. So even though it was physically given, nothing came out of it. That's my point. We've never had leadership that did anything unless Allah blessed the effort. And in this day and time, people can't see it because they don't understand, because we can't break old habits of perception. Those days are gone. You may get out there and stand on something, but you will stand without a law of support. I don't care whether you're in the church, the masjid, or whatever, if you're not standing on the light, because once the light comes, then you have a responsibility to put down darkness. Now, if everything is dark and everybody advocates relative darkness or relative light, then the law that everybody speaks. But once the light comes, why else should you speak upon anything other than that light? So we can make a lot of noise now, but brother is will not get divine support. And we never had any success from Selma back to the abolitionist movement and the emancipation physically of the slaves without divine intervention.
I agree with you there. Oh, I'm still here. So you're telling me, this audience, before the whole worldwide global markets, that 1 million men came to Washington, and there's not one school that, to my knowledge, was built, not one business I can accredit. I know Minister Farrakhan's tape business did go through the roof. Not one cultural center was built. Not one political organization was put together. And this brother, my brother, and my friend, I must tell you, I'm a friend of his. He's also had a 1 million family march. And I think he competes with himself for how many marches he can have. But yet in the community,
let me ask you this question. Excuse me, brother, man. When did the late Dr. Martin Luther King ever address 1 million African American men?
Never.
When did the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad ever address 1 million men?
Never.
When did the late Wallace D. Muhammad ever address 1 million men?
Now,
but look at the historical record as to what they accomplished. So why did they accomplish
a lot as a matter of historical. People addressing 1 million people can't do it. It's because Allah blessed them and made it happen. And he didn't bless his other individual. We got to stop thinking too worldly, brother. We can't do nothing without divine support. We can strive with might and main to do what we can do, but ultimately, Allah must place the unseen forces of the heaven and earth behind our effort. And he did that among for all African-American leadership that was sincere in the first Adam, and he allowed them to make a contribution. But once...
Let me ask you this, brother, ma'am. We have quite a few separate people that I see in the audience, non-Muslims, non-Christians. They're just people, I don't know whether you have faith. What would you say to a young blood or Crip? Really doesn't at this time have any belief
well,
in God.
I tell you what I say to a young African-American person.
Okay.
Take that fearlessness that you have that no other African-American generation in history. One of the things that God has done for you collectively is to remove all that terroristic fear that was put in the soul of black folk. Take that courage and that fearlessness and harness it up to the cause of God, and you will do wonders in your history and for yourself.
What about
for
those
humanity?
Who don't believe in God? What about those young people? What about the young people in our audience that don't even have a professed belief in God?
Well, those who have temporarily covered that up, we then got to go and uncover that natural Adamic urge to believe in God. That's just a superficial, artificial, conscious covering up, putting a little thin piece of cloth over that urge. That's not like these big-time boys who put a whole cement slab over their disbelief. So that thing is artificial and superficial, a good devoted instructor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be it a Christian, sincere, Adamic man, or Muslim, can get to these young people, even though they claim to disbelieve. I don't buy that.
All right.
It's too deeply clocked in their genes of a genetic disposition.
What do you make of? Well, I'm going to bring something up that I overheard. I like to just walk very slowly behind young people and listen to that conversation. And I'm going to give you a rendition of what this group of young guys, I don't think any of them were over 40, probably 35. They look like they've fallen on hard times. But they were saying, you know, niggas in New York, this is quote, to the best rendition, niggas in New York ain't S, blank. They said, you know, people in other cities have killed police officers. And this is a part of this fearless generation. But I looked at these men, they look broken. They look angry, but this is where they thought, and we have an attorney, still a member of the bar. He's one of my Facebook friends, Attorney Zulu Shabazz. He's been an advocate of bringing police to justice. Do you think that the statements of persons such as Zulu Shabazz feed into this kind of nihilistic thought of these three or four young men that I met walking up the streets of New York City, contemplating some type of action they thought to get at the police?
That may be the case, but also, my brother, they under cultural of nihilistic influence, demising all Americans. When you have wise people who are allowed by Allah, Almighty God, to come out of Europe, go and snatch Africa, go and snatch Asia,
come over here and snatch North and Latin America and build a civilization. And then overnight, they begin to tear it down, knowing that the civilization grew out of the wonderful Judaic Christian ethic, began to allow all kind of influences in their culture that undermine the very root and foundation of their civilization. Why, that's big boy self-destructive behavior. But we got to understand that, because the books say it won't just be the little three brothers involved in destruction. And at the same time, the books say equal in destruction, high and low. The elite engaging in that kind of destructive behavior the same way the masses. Not equal in money. They got their billions. But when it comes to this self-destructive journey, everybody is equal in destruction, high and low. What God said in the book is being demonstrated clearly. These elite getting ready to tear this thing up. Why? Because are they upset that God gave a little crown to the stone that the builder rejected and put him in a position to lead them? And just like many males, when they're under the pressure of stress in a rat race, they tend to begin to bite themselves. They studied this in experiments and engage in all kind of self-destructive behavior. And when the women pick that up, because they're naturally collected to planetary life, their survival life germ kick in, and they begin to arise and take over position of responsibility. Because these self-effacing males are mad at the Creator because they can no longer rule and lord it over all the people of the globe the way they may have done 75, 80, 100 years ago. So if I'm not chosen anymore, I tear it up. Do you feel me, Brother Emmanuel?
Yes, sir. You are saying, I would use the term, a Samson complex. So you're saying this stuff, that this destructive urge is being fed. Now, Mr. Jay-Z and Mr. John Carter, better know, I don't like to call these people by their stage names.
We make your point, but I'm going to tie this up to the Pope. That's why him and Imam call this culture of death. They both agreed on that. So what is death other than the ultimate laws of destruction of life? But I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to ask you, and I do take issue with our president and his lionizing and actually valorizing Mr. Sean Carter, better known in the indictment as Mr. Jay-Z. I just find him and others, including Mr. so-called 50 Cent, some would say Mr. Porter, I think it's Mr. Jackson. Again, I don't like to use these theater names for these people, because I found that Mr. Shepard, that is also known as Rick Ross in the indictment, is a former correctional officer. And Bob, I know you can't be a correctional officer and been a criminal, but these people are staging a destructive urge in African American men, and I believe they're doing what one guy by the name of Kendrick Lamar calls, they're pimping a butterfly. He says that how to pimp a butterfly. Well, it seems that we are butterfly people in the early stages of development, and that we're being pimped. What's your comment on that?
Let me say this, brother. You brought it up. I don't want to go this deep. Let's go back to Baltimore. There's two males that demonstrate this problem. There's a preacher, and I've listened to him. I like him. I really do. He seemed to have a good spirit. His church got burned down. His name is Dante. I want you and the audience to listen very carefully. There was this witness who allegedly heard Fred Gray banging his head against the wall of the vehicle. When they got out, the media chased him down when he got out and interviewed him. His name, Dante. That's Dante Allen. Raw street victim of darkness and a lack of opportunity. The other brother, Dante Hickman, the preacher. The names are the same, but they spell different. When those young people went out, and you used the term purge, they were doing it based upon a movie called The Purge. Now just think about the Western collective mind. Where does this idea of purge stand out? In the allegorical story of the Western classics of literature, a man got the same name as both of those Dantes. And he wrote a thing called The Divine Comedy. And there was a level in that Divine Comedy called purgatory. What's the problem with the African-American male in these urban areas? That's aggressive. It's been proven that the only thing that can really straighten them out is not the sweet doctrine that's given them grandmama and mama and auntie on the Dante in the church. It's a message that channel that male aggressiveness reflected in the message of Elijah Muhammad. And because the mass of these brothers to this day have never been disciplined by that message that was designed for that brother with a warrior nature, not that old serve and love everybody thing. So they go in the streets and they engage in all that irrational warrior behavior. And they create a hell and a purgatory in our community. But it's all because that other Dante, that preacher can't do nothing for him. And this brother's good, and many of them, they good people, but they're not even aware that what they have done for the African-American urban community, especially the African-American male, is to create one big Baltimore purgatory. One big purgatory. So it would be fitting that these folk would go out there with a concept that was short for purgatory purge. That's how Allah does it. That's how Allah does it. Yes.
Question has just come up. Someone has asked a question. Sonny Hostin, the CNN legal analyst,
right,
has stated that the prosecutor in Baltimore County, her name slips my memory, has erred in her enumerating the items of the indictment and specifying each of the charges. She claims that this is a breaking of a canon. Now, you're a prosecutor. You've been a defense attorney.
You mean the state attorney?
Yeah, the state's attorney there. I want to finish the question because I understand CNN and Sonny Hostin, who I thought was a pretty fair person, but now she's questioning the prosecutor, and she's saying the prosecutor should be recused from this. You as a prosecutor, you as a law professor, currently a prosecutor, what do you see anything that this state's attorney has done to violate the canon?
Well, if I don't know what's the grounds. I heard him talk about the fact that her husband is a city councilman. Look, what city official would want to charge law enforcement when they don't have any grounds to do it? The mayor, a husband, because I've been in city government. Once you alienate law enforcement, you got a big challenge on your hands. Secondarily, why would a governmental official put pressure on anybody to put the city in a position to be subject to a massive civil lawsuit? Believe me, old Billy Murphy licking his chop. He's going to recover millions in civil damages for Freddie Gray's family. So my point is, what incentive would her husband as a city council person have to influence her to use her authority to jam the police and indict them? What's the conflict of interest? One could make a possible argument that, well, if she don't do it, her husband may lose the election. But just think about today. Most people were not even expecting her to do anything serious. She could have very easily waived this thing and put it off and not hurt her husband, the mayor, anybody politically, because they had already put out the idea, don't expect any kind of serious legal action on Friday. So unless Holston is talking about something else other than this conflict of interest idea, then I'm not aware of that and I don't want to speak to it. But there's no inherent conflict of interest.
Well, what about the fact is, I'm not going to play devil's advocate, I'm going to play angel advocate. I have that. I damn sure don't advocate for the devil. I never had none of that consciously. What about the fact that she's saying that her language is provocative? I just think that I haven't followed it closely, and I'm sure you perhaps have. That anything has been provocative. Every time I've seen
I'm glad that she put passion in her language, because that tells me that she has not been victimized by this little Dathan Cora idea that just because God bless you to be a African-American professional, that unlike other ethnic groups, you can't show any concern about the justice for your people. And you got to go up there as if you some kind of icicle and present yourself in a professional manner without letting the world know, yeah, I'm in the best tradition of African-American people. If an injustice was done against them or anybody else, I'm going to stand against it. What else could she be talking about? See, that's what they put Obama, that's why Obama couldn't do much. Maybe some things he wanted to do, he always had to deal with the fact that if I show any kind of justice in any sense for my people, he's going to get that same charge. He's been biased. He's too passionate for black folk, and he shouldn't be the president of all these people in the United States of America. To me, that's bogus. The truth of the matter is the indictment rooted in facts? Is it rooted in truth? And is it rooted in legal principle support? If it's rooted in that, she could have come out bow-wowing. But the truth of the matter is, let me tell you what's happening. It's a shock that six law enforcement people in America have been charged
Yes, some was charged in New York and other places individually, but not six at a time. So now what you must do, let me tell you now what you must do. For those who don't like that, we got a counteroffensive. Who can we recruit to begin this process of counteroffensive to undermine the credibility of this young lady? I'm not saying that's the case, but we would be naive not to expect it or to suspect it.
Yes, and why not bring out an ex-U.S. attorney that has been a prosecutor and supposed to be so pro-just? Now she's basically urinating on her fellow prosecutor. You know,
I was looking at Sonny Olsen earlier today. She had nothing but praise for this situation. If these defects existed, I'm a lawyer, and she's talented and professional, she should have been sharp enough to pick them out then. Every 15, 20 minutes, she's making commentary, and nothing is said. Now, after this thing settled at the late hour, I'm getting this from you. Well, I've been looking at this ever since early this morning after press conference, and I've seen her on several interviews on the various changing of the hours, and she had nothing but praise. She was explaining the indictment. She was showing how wise it was and how accurately and craftily it had been put together. So when did all this come out?
Well, I mean, Attorney Austin is right to opine that people might be concerned. Hey, people are always concerned. A federal judge was concerned about the statements of the U.S. Attorney for the Southern District of New York, Mr. Prepaula.
Well, you know who was concerned. You didn't monitor it, brother. Did you see the police union come out in their statement?
No, sir, I haven't been able to monitor this.
I saw them. It appears that when they came out, some of these people that have relations with law enforcement may be changing their tune. Some of the same things you say that Sonny is now saying, law enforcement said in their press conference. I heard it.
Well, you know, that's why we got to have Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam to be opining on these shows. It's now time for men with scripture, women with scripture, that are committed to our way of life, that is religious life, biblical and Quranic based, to opine. That's what religion means alive. You all give us support. We can have Religion Means Alive on the air 7 days a week, not only on the air on airways, but we can be on radio just like Reverend T.D. Jakes, just like Reverend Crutwell. Now, I guarantee you, people, let me make a promise that Reverend Dollar won't make you. I'm not going to take the $65 million that you send me. I gladly will accept it. But I'm not going to buy a jet. I just want you to know that. And if I do, brother, ma'am, I want you to make sure you go to the nearest U.S. Attorney's office and seek an indictment for wire fraud and mail fraud if I take $65 million of the people's money and buy a private jet. So yes, sir.
Do you remember Bob McCullough?
Yes.
It was being said that he shouldn't have prosecuted the case in Ferguson because his father was a former police officer, and he had been killed by some African Americans, I think. Now, let's look at how law arranged this thing. This lady has a husband, but she has a situation where her mama was in law enforcement, her daddy was in law enforcement, her granddaddy, I heard her say five generations. One of her relatives, like McCullough, was brutally murdered. So now she has ties in her blood gene to law enforcement. What incentive would she have to
to try to jam law enforcement.
And also, let me add too, she was a state prosecutor of a major felony bureau. I mean, I think she was the chief of that bureau. And she was charged with getting predators and criminals and murderers off the street. It doesn't sound to me like somebody soft on criminals. It certainly doesn't sound to me like someone who's anti-police. I don't know whether Sonny Hostin is listening or not, but anyway, I'll contact Sonny, tell her she's welcome to come on Religion Means Alive and prove her case. We were sure to grant her.
Let's look at it like this. If this lady had to dismiss any charges against these law enforcement people, all these things are being said. You knew about her spouse yesterday. You knew about her spouse earlier this week. But you didn't expect her to bring no charges, so you didn't say there was no conflict of interest. Why you didn't say nothing? Why didn't the union say, get her off here? We don't want her to make this decision. And believe me, if she had dismissed charges, it wouldn't have been a word said by Houston or the law enforcement union at all. So don't make your challenge after the fact. The only challenge she's making after the fact is the one about her tone, her demeanor, and her disposition. But the conflict of interest charge should have been made prior to a decision. Everybody knew the relationship, but you thought you were going to get a different result, so you didn't object. Now you didn't get it, you want to object. That's the bottom line.
Now, well, we're going to be on the air maybe another 10 minutes. Anybody have any questions? 805-727-7013. Your Religion Means Alive with Imam Alfred Muhammad. You're also with my brother, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. And he is, I want everybody to know, he's an admitted attorney practicing in the state of Alabama and elsewhere, former law professor, current prosecutor, city council president. So we're not having somebody who is a fly by night or dilly by day. We have people with expertise in their areas to come on this show. And I think this is one of the most important shows on the globe. Because we have a new perspective, you know, and this is a perspective that we're sharing. Yesterday, I shared the same perspective at a coalition of Christian, Jews, Muslims dialogue, and I'm happy to say we're going to the global table. Last Thursday, we were at a Christian event. But we're here to represent Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad community in this unique perspective. Those of you who will be in Philadelphia on the 17th of May, meet me in Philadelphia while I will address the history of Minister Malcolm Shabazz and my lecture is a long lecture that people, some journalists say I'm very wordy, but I need to be wordy because I follow the word of God. So I have to follow words. I'm not some pundit. My address will be Minister Malcolm, the man, the ministry, the myth, the meaning. And I would urge you to be at the Sister Clara Muhammad School the 17th of May. I'll give you the address. And her Imam Alfred from Religion Means a Lot. This is a ministry. And our ministry is to take the views of Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad, his concepts, and impact the world. So, Brother Imam, if you would give us a closing comment, perhaps a 10-minute summary of the week, and we will close it out with that. Thank you.
Well, one of the things is that we must debunk this myth that the only out in our community that's in trouble, those Americans who are indigent without material resources. That's the viewpoint of a materialist. And there is a materialist strain in this society. That's why a standard of living is gauged by the gross national product. the economic indicators. If the economy is going good, the life is good. That's materialism. Yes, we do have middle class and upper class African Americans, and they're not suffering from economic deprivation. But human life begins in water. In the moral collapse, is victimizing all African-American families, communities, and neighborhoods. Also, their collapse is undermining the very health of American social order. So this idea that we just need to fix it for the ones in our indigent community, we're all right. No, we're not. We have become nothing but, I'm talking about the good faith everyday African American. We have become nothing but clones for the moral standards of white folk. And I find it shocking growing up in Jim Crow South and what we knew and saw back then, that African Americans would, through force and coercion, would go through slavery under the charge of white folk. That they would go through the subtle coercion and literal coercion of segregation and Jim Crowism without much of a choice. And here we are now in 2015. We had to follow them through those stages. Now the Caucasian culture thrust is to dissipate through decadence and immorality. Brother, you can do what you want to do. My ancestors went through slavery with them. They didn't have a choice. Went through Jim Crowism. But as for me and mine, if I got something to do with it, I would not clone like and volunteer to go to hell with them. I don't understand what African Americans are thinking about. We don't believe in having these values, but we blindly following these folks down the path of destruction. And all our leaders telling the African American masses it's all right for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman when they know the majority don't believe in it. But if it's projected by majority society, we'll blindly follow that society straight to hell. That's one of the most spiritual disasters that planet Earth would have ever experienced. Why? It's no other people that will go through all what we went through with this society. And then we get a chance to come under God and freedom. And we deliberately reject that and consciously decide to follow this group in the hell. Native Americans wouldn't do that. The Hispanics wouldn't do that. The Japanese American wouldn't do that. Only this African American who Elijah fed by the raven said, we are foolish people. I'm talking about from the lead on down. We would be foolish before man. Now that we got a chance for autonomy and independence and self-determination. And these people have had their chance to run global man. We've never had a chance to do anything. They give up on civilization and we give up on it too. We're foolish people. We headed down that path. It's time for us to write our own Declaration of Independence, not geographically, not physically and politically and governmentally, but independent in terms of soul and spirit. And tell our brothers, we love you. I love my brothers and sisters. They were teasing me fine. I came into downtown, the restaurant. He said, they started teasing, Yusuf, you ready to join us as Christians yet? I smiled and laughed it off. I said, what Christians? You won't tell me there's a
Christian nation, and they got quiet as a mouse, or mice urinating on cops. I said, you don't tell me Bruce Jenner just told all your Christian men they can turn into women. Supreme Court getting ready to say it's all right for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. That Southern Caucasian can't stand his Christianity to succumb to this kind of foolishness. I checked them like that. And it hurt every last one of them in there. They couldn't do nothing but duck their heads. So the one who still got a little Christian values, they know it's wrong. So now why in the world we want to join this parade to moral hell that our former slave masters marching decidedly toward? I love you, brother. Let me pull you back. But if you insist, go ahead on. Those are my closing remarks, Brother Imam.
Well, Brother Imam, you have actually given us some very vital food to pull us back and to place us on a solid road to freedom, justice, and equality. And certainly you have redeemed the spirit of Annie Mae Cooper, Fannie Lou Hamer, Sister Clara Muhammad, and all the great women. I want to first say these women, the Dark Heights, they would backhand us if they saw us going over the cliff and may kick us in the behind as we slid off the cliff. But they were going to do everything they could to pull us back. I think of the Colorado Scott Kings. I think of those people. And I think about the great Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays, Howard K. Thurman, all the great men and women, the Honorable and Noble Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Imam Muhammad, and others who lifted up the torch of civilization. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You have listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. Tomorrow we will have an open forum. You're welcome to join us on Religion Means Alive at 7 o'clock. Until next time. Peace be on our noble and honorable listeners.